Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. This is hour two for the 10th of June, and just delighted to be with all of you this morning, listening in Bismarck and Fargo, Twin Cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth, Hartford, Connecticut, Waterloo, Iowa. I've got all these pictures on the wall of those
and
cities
online.
And many more. Indeed, and online on the Faith Radio app, and just thinking about joining together like this in the morning as we start our day. I know when I drove in this morning, was heading eastbound down one of the major highways here in the Minneapolis area, and the sun was rising over Target Field where the Twins play. And it just is, you know, the morning, there's something really special and sacred about it. It sort of new birth, new reality, new dawn, and just new hope, new mercies that are made new each morning, Paul. You're right about that. And we've been talking a little bit at the top of each hour here around Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 about in troubled times, Christians really gathering together and considering how we can spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And that involves meeting together. There really is something about being present to one another like this, you and me in studio. But again, I'm thinking about all of our sisters and brothers that are listening this morning and kind of starting our day this way.
Yeah, actually reflecting back on what Ruth said the last half hour, talking about Christians in Iran, and oftentimes I think I'm the only one.
Right.
And there's something about being part of that family, that fellowship that strengthens. It's hard when you're... There really is no Lone Ranger Christians, even though we in America like to be that.
Yeah.
No, we need each other.
Well, it's so true. And when Satan is seen and depicted as a roaring lion in the biblical text, and you think about how a lion will so often go after its prey as it tries to isolate,
mm-hmm.
and then
exactly.
upon isolating, it's really easy then to take down the prey. And that's part of what happens with us as believers. And it was such a good point that Ruth made, that if Christians in Iran are thinking, I'm the only one, but I think a lot of us, even in America, we feel like I'm the only one doing this journey, I'm the only one who understands me, and we really miss that when we're not in fellowship.
You know, that is a lie that I had to confront in myself several years ago now, because I almost felt, you know, we so often here in America, we tend to isolate ourselves. We kind of hold our, we don't want to be transparent because we don't want to look weak, when the reality is, you know, we all are.
Yeah.
And we don't want to fess up to that fact. And so we isolate ourselves, even though we're in the midst of a bunch of people, we isolate ourselves unnecessarily.
Well, and it's so true. And I think there's many of us, and I'm sure your journey is the same, Paul, too, that we've been relationally burned, whether it's by the church, or whether it's, you know, in a family member or something along those lines. And once you get burned that way, you sort of do want to close down just out of a place of protection. But that is an understandable, though dangerous, place to be.
Yeah, but the flip side, you know, even though you were burned, you still need fellowship. So you have to vet the friends, obviously, that you can be very transparent with. But once you know somebody, you see that they seem to have your best interests in mind, open up.
Yeah, and N.T. Wright sure talks about that when he talks about Christian fellowship. I have this quote from his book, Why Christianity Makes Sense, Simply Christian. He says, the church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes, to worship God and to work for his kingdom in the world. But the church also exists for a third purpose, which serves the other two. So to do that kind of work in the world, N.T. Wright says this, we need to encourage one another, build one another up in faith, pray with and for one another, learn from one another and teach one another, and set one another examples to follow, challenges to take up and urgent tasks to perform. That is all part of what is loosely known as fellowship. And I sure hope as you're listening this morning, you experience a bit of that this morning as we consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds here on Mornings with Carmen. And up next, I'll be joined by Ed Stetzer. And Ed and I are going to talk about some pretty interesting headlines coming out of David Platt's church, in which sort of surprisingly to him, on the spur of the moment, the president showed up at his church and he had to decide what to do. And of course, that ignited a firestorm on social media on either side of that. Some more with Ed Stetzer coming up here next on Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host for the day, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined by Ed Stetzer, who is the Billy Graham Distinguished Chair for Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning. So glad to be here. Thanks.
Yeah, I love having you on the program like this. And there were some interesting headlines coming out of David Platt's church, in which, unbeknownst to him, the president was going to show up, and he had to sort of decide in the moment what to do. And he did choose to pray for the president, a pretty extended prayer with his congregation. And, of course, that had a lot of controversy that got ignited from that.
Well, that's the story of life of 2019, isn't it?
Right,
And it is, you know, David did a wonderful job yesterday. I actually listened to his message knowing we'd be talking about it today. Did a wonderful job yesterday, basically walking through Romans 14, where people may differ on some things. I mean, we don't differ on the command to pray for the president. The Bible says that we should do that. Therefore, whether you're a big supporter or not a big supporter, you're to pray for the president, just as you were for the last president, members of Congress and Supreme Court and more. I think the thing he talked about yesterday was, you know, people could debate whether or not to do it on the stage, in front, whatever. But I thought David did a great job, considering the fact that he walked back in the middle of the service to pray and gather his thoughts for the next part of the service, and was told that the president of the United States will be there in a handful of minutes and wants you to pray for him. So all the armchair quarterbacking who said, well, I would have done this and I would have done that. Yeah, you get that call when you're in the middle of a service and you tell me how you're going to make all those decisions in 4 minutes.
Yeah.
So it's a tough thing.
I mean, I can't imagine, like you said, getting that call just right in that moment. And so tell us about what the sort of the perspective was from either side, why some people were so adamant in their support, but also, too, conversely, why people were so adamant in saying that he should have never done something like this.
Yeah. So let me say that I think David did a wonderful job, and he prayed for the president, as he said yesterday. Not 8 days ago, he said, before there, a staff member and I spoke the gospel to the president, prayed the gospel over the president in front of everybody else. It wasn't a partisan prayer. Anybody who thinks that David Platt is easily swayed by the political powers of the day does not know David Platt and his call literally to rebuke the American dream, to focus on sharing the gospel around the world. This is not some crazy political operative. So for me, I saw that and I said, you know, wow. I mean, his prayer was for the spur of the moment was just remarkable. Again, it's tough. The world sitting back grading your prayer. So again, I think he did that because he felt in the time he had, Lord, this is what I should do. And he went for that. I think the other challenge is imagine if you're an immigrant from a country that President Trump has said bad things about. Imagine if you're your family members have been involved in something related to that. Imagine if the comments the president has made have actually been wounding to you or whatever else it may be. So for them, but remember too, this is a spur of the moment thing. They didn't get to choose whether or not they went to church that day. They were in the middle of, and I'm trying to remember the timing, if it was before or after the Lord's Supper, but it was right either before or after, and they're in time in prayer, and there the president walks out. So I don't think for them the difference was, and David talked about this so well yesterday, I really want to encourage people to go to McLean Bible Church and watch the video, is for them, they would say, yeah, let's pray for the president, but it doesn't need to be a photo opportunity with cameras snapping. Does it need to be in front of the church? And David went through all the arguments and said, you know, some people have said, you know, James comes to the epistle of James, where you bring a man up front, you know, give him fine place when the poor man's not just. And so what David says, I can see why people might have a different opinion. This is what I did. This is why I did it. I agree with what David did and why he did it. But I think graciously he said, you know, I'm sorry, this was hurtful. I don't know if he said, I'm sorry, but cause he was trying to be careful about what he said. He said, I recognize this hurts some of you. And so I think in doing that, David did what he was supposed to do, pastor his church, and some people in his church were hurt. He pastored them. And so I got to tell you, this was I got a little frustrated. I just thought it was a brouhaha that did not need to be. David Platt is nobody's fool. And I'm thankful for how he handled it.
Yeah, it sure is a tricky situation on a lot of different levels, because to your point, Ed, and you have observed culture and politics and just all of this conversation in our country for a very long time. There is, I think, an understandable suspicion that politicians might use the platform of a church in order to gain a vote or a constituency. And President Trump didn't exactly show up at an anonymous church. This is a very well-known church. So you can kind of see that side of it. But I'd be curious your thoughts on the father of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, talked about two governments or two kingdom theology, in which the church shouldn't be involved in worldly government or exercise power in worldly government, and the government should not rule the church or have anything to do with the salvation of souls. And it is that tension between two different kingdoms we're talking about here, right? The kingdom of America and the kingdom of God.
Yeah, this is where it gets tricky, is when does one bleed over into the other? And certainly with evangelicals and President Trump, I mean, there's a very clear alliance, if you will, with a significant percentage of evangelicals. And so if we go to Luther's two kingdoms doctrine, it's the idea that God's the ruler of the whole world, but he, in a sense, rules in two different ways. And that's the Lutherans held that way. Calvinists kind of changed it a little bit more. And you know, there's all kinds of ways to think about this. I come from a Kuyperian idea. A guy named Abraham Kuyper talks about there's not one single inch over which Jesus has not cried mine. And so I think Christians are to be in politics. The challenge is Christians are to be in politics, Christians are to be in government. The challenge is when that shows up on Sunday morning, how do you address it? And in a sense, the streams were crossed. But again, I think that even in doing so, Dave, keep in mind, David was not consulted about this. They said, the president's minutes out, because he was out preaching, I think, he came back to do Lord's Supper, if I remember the order. So David was told they were coming. I guess at that point he could say, no, I'm not going to pray for the president. And that would have been a fun story for the media as well.
Right.
Because what are you going to do at this point, right? So I do think that we need to be very careful that when we talk about two kingdoms doctrine, that our call is to be engaged in every sphere of society, to kind of come more to where Kuyper is or Kuyperian thinking. And so it matters to me, to you, and to Christians that there would be Christians in Congress and speaking rightly and discerningly and prophetically and in godly ways, and Christians running for office and more. So we want to be careful, because I think, and you're right, Luther actually used the phrase two governments rather than two kingdoms. Later on, people kind of added it, two kingdoms. I think that for us to use that as a way to kind of abdicate our engagement, which you're not, but to use that as a way to abdicate our engagement, is really problematic. We need more Christians in government today, showing righteousness, what righteousness looks like, standing up for the unborn, for the poor, for the oppressed, for justice, for righteousness, for the persons who have little to nothing. That's the role of Christians, to stand in that place.
Yeah, and certainly in Lutherans thought, that idea of two governments was that they did work hand in hand. They were not separate from each other, but that the civil government was getting their sense of morality and what the actual law should be from the advice of the church. So there really can be this idea of working hand in hand together, can't there?
Yeah, for sure. And I think if you look at, like, for example, one of the reasons you talk about two governments is, you know, I mean, you read the Sermon on the Mount, it says, turn the other cheek. Well, what if somebody robs you? Do you turn the other cheek? Well, you do in the church, but you don't in the law of the land. There is actually there's a legal reality. You've assaulted somebody. So these become, the government will do things that are forgiven in the church, and that's as it should be. So again, people have expanded those ideas in many, many ways. But I do think it deeply matters. In this case, you know, back to the David Platt thing, I mean, he had no legal requirement to do that. He just had a president rolling in. And I got to tell you, how does the president do that with Secret Service? I would love to hear the Secret Service say to him, you're going to go to a church in front of thousands of people that we haven't cleared? But that's literally, and it's so funny, because when we, I'm guessing probably everybody watched the video, at least I did. I didn't even look like President Trump at first. I didn't know, because, you know, he'd just come golfing. He had his hat on. His hair was different. And I thought it was something like a spoof at first. But then, nope, that's the president. Yeah. So I thank God and people should listen to David Platt's prayer and pray it every day over presidents and rulers.
Yeah, boy, it sure was a really beautiful moment that he was able to pull off in the midst of some pretty difficult circumstances. So Ed Stetzer, we're chatting just about some of the headlines of the day. And Ed, when we come back, we'd love to talk about your Amplify conference coming up and about what it means to be preoccupied with love. And I'm going to ask you about the difference between Christian love and permission, as it's usually conceived of these days in society, and how Christians really do need to be occupied by the love of the kingdom. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined at this time by Ed Stetzer. We've been having a conversation about the president and some really pretty interesting dynamics that happened between him and Pastor David Platt. And now moving on from that part of it, Ed, you've got an Amplify conference coming up. Tell us a little bit about what this is involving.
Yeah, well, each year we are the North American Liaison Movement, and that involves pastors and lay people and staff members. We gather together in a kind of international conference, U.S. and Canada primarily, to talk about how do we amplify our voices in the midst of this culture to show and share the love of Jesus. So it's pretty, I mean, folks in your area still got time, it's close enough for a drive for many or a flight down. And in coming up in just a few weeks, we gather together at Wheaton College, on the campus of Wheaton College. And we actually focus on showing and sharing the love of Jesus. 25th and 26th of June is the date, and still time to get here.
Love it. And Ed, when we talk about the word love, and that really is the heartbeat of God's kingdom, and Jesus prays so fervently, obviously, in the Gospel of John for love, and we see that as sort of the gossamer thread from the beginning to the end of the text. But love seems to have taken on a different meaning in today's context and culture. How do you differentiate Christian love from maybe the love of permission that basically says, if you love me, you're going to let me do whatever I want to do?
Yeah, sure. I mean, even the theme, love is love, or whatever else it may be. You know, I think for us, we continue to be reminded that the love of God is defined by God. And furthermore, love is not God's only characteristic. God is love, but love is not God. There's more to God than love. But by understanding his love best expressed that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and in our place, I think we actually rightly and lovingly share the good news of the gospel in the world. And I think that makes the huge difference.
And so how would you, if for somebody who is in a relationship with somebody they might disagree with, how would you suggest that they deal with that situation as a believer? And I know I've got lots of parents and friends these days, Ed, that say, hey, my son or my daughter just came out and said that they are lesbian or they're gay, or maybe there's some sort of gender dysphoria happening. How does somebody do the loving thing? Because it really is this idea that either you're like Jesus, which means that you love me, or you're a hater. And there's not really a third way. Do you have a suggested way to think about this?
For sure. I think part of the reality is that most people only know one verse in the Bible anymore, and it's Matthew 7:2, judge not lest ye be judged. And therefore they equate everything love means not to judge anybody else. And I think ultimately that one of the things we do is we love our community by caring about certain values that we think better, rightly ordered values here would make a difference in our community. We care for other people by telling them the truth about what the Bible says. The most loving thing you can do is tell somebody the truth that they need. And so when we begin to think that way, when we begin to think and are reminded that our call is not simply to accept, or, you know, tolerance is not the only virtue, particularly tolerance as understood today, which basically means you affirm everything. But instead, the loving thing is to say the truth. So Jesus, well, God is love. Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I'll tell you the truth. He says, I am the truth. So him and his teachings and the inspired word of God are true. And therefore, the loving thing to do is to tell people the truth about what they say.
Would you counsel somebody to have a bit of discernment and wisdom about the timing of representing that truth? Because it seems the truth can really come off like a hammer. Do you need to discern when the window's open to talk about these things?
Oh, gosh. And one of the challenges is people, you know, well, I'm just being frank. Well, listen, if your name's not Frank, stop. And if your name is Frank, do this under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So no question. I think Christians sometimes use the truth as a hammer when that's not the intent of the truth. Instead, the call that we have is to love people enough to know them, to listen to them. Some of those people, they take this verse out of context. God's word won't return void. So I'll just yell the Bible at them and somehow it's magically going to transform them. And that's not how it works. A right word is fitly and rightly spoken. That time is key. And I think if we miss that, then what we end, and think about all the things in the Bible that talk about that. For example, about, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath, all these kinds of things. So think in terms of that Proverbs 25:11, a word rightly spoken is like apples of gold. I love that phrase. Mm. It's like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's the word rightly spoken.
Ed, we just have about a minute left or so, but I would think that one of the hardest things loved ones can do when somebody's walking away from the faith in some way or behavior or heart reality is to let them go for a bit to walk that out and sort of taste of that. It reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son, that there needed to be a taste of just sort of the deficiency in the prodigal son's life before he turned back towards home. And that's a really hard place to find ourselves as loved ones, isn't it?
Yeah, for sure. And I think for all of us to recognize that there's not one fit answer, one preset dialogue. It's basically loving somebody enough to walk with them, to know them, to listen to them, and ultimately to show and share the love of Jesus to them. That's hard when it's sometimes our own kids or prodigals, but that's the call that we have.
And that's Ed Stetzer, Billy Graham, Distinguished Chair of Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College. And again, Ed, before we run, give us some details about the Amplify Conference.
Yep, they can, people just Google Amplify Conference. It shows up there, or amplify.tv. And in doing so, you'll be able to gather together with wonderful leaders like Colin Smith, like Kim Reisman, and a whole bunch of others. Alan Hirsch, we're going to be sharing. It's not too late to sign up. Go to Amplify Conference. Actually, don't go to amplify.tv. That's wrong. Go to amplifyconference.tv or just Google Amplify Conference here at Wheaton and you'll find it.
I love it, Ed. Thanks for joining us here this morning on Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you.
We'll be back here in just a few minutes where we'll talk with David Aikman about some of the different headlines from a global standpoint. And I'm definitely going to ask David about some of the new headlines coming around about Brexit as well as populism around our world. Hey, just a reminder that we're having a great giveaway here at Faith Radio, the Transformation Study Bible Giveaway for the ESV version of the gospel. It's designed to present all of the Bible as a unified message of God's grace and to help you apply this message to your everyday life. It's a gospel-centered study. There's notes and intros in each book. I certainly love those study Bibles that give us a little in-depth look at each of the books and maybe the authors and the context. So we're giving away one copy each week this month, and you can enter to win at myfaithradio.com.
Have you ever had an old picture come back to haunt you? You know, the ones where you're wearing moon boots and a pair of really, really tight, high-waisted jeans? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Our parents tried to warn us, but some lessons can't be learned any other way. And today's teens aren't any different. They'll still adopt peculiar fashions and listen to questionable music, all in the name of fitting in. So if you're perplexed by your child's goofy hairstyle or crazy outfit, take a deep breath. It's probably nothing more than a healthy pursuit of independence and personal validation. Just be sure to take a lot of pictures. And someday, they can look back and realize how dorky they really looked. Someday, you'll both be laughing.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
And of course, that is the intro for Dr. David Aikman, who joins us on Mondays here on Mornings with Carmen. And just delighted to hear your voice again, Dr. Aikman.
Oh, thank you so much. It's wonderful to be on with you, Peter.
So you obviously covered foreign affairs for Time magazine for a number of years, and you work with GodspeedMagazine.com covering these same sort of news stories from a Christian standpoint, and quite a bit of interesting news around the world, and certainly in your neck of the woods, you're in Ireland, but across the channel from you, we see that Theresa May has finally stepped down. It seemed like she had been stepping down for about 6 months or so, but it's finally happened.
Yes, everybody else feels the same way about that. Yeah, it's finally happened, and now the big push is which of the Conservative leaders is going to be chosen by the members of Parliament and then ultimately by the membership of the Conservative Party in the UK.
And we saw Nigel Farage obviously made some pretty big headway with the newly formed Brexit Party, and that really has having an impact on the government, the Tory government of Britain, and it sounds like whoever's going to be next up really needs to take a harder line on the Brexit exit that's supposed to happen around Halloween.
That's right. In fact, the terror in the Conservative Party is that if they don't get somebody to deliver Brexit in very short order, then they'll have to call a general election, and Nigel Farage, in that case, will run for Parliament. And his party, the Brexit Party, will obviously get a certain number of seats, but it will be at the expense of the Conservative Party. So the Tories will be out of office, Labour will be in government, and you'll get Jeremy Corbyn running the People's Republic of Great Britain. So that's not something most Conservatives want to see.
Well, it certainly seems, again, from outside looking in, that it really is a divided political sphere in Great Britain. Is it as divided as the news headlines make it out to be? Are positions hardening around this Brexit conversation?
Well, I would say it's divided. On the whole, the divisions are relatively cordial for the most part. But what you do see is a sharp break between the establishment, that is, most members of the House of Commons, who are decidedly pro-Remain, and the country at large, which, you know, voted 52% to 48% to leave. And the country at large believes that the political establishment plus the media is doing everything possible to sabotage the result of the referendum. So the conservative leader, whoever he or she is, will have to satisfy this constituency that the Brexit decision is going to be implemented.
Well, and that certainly is representative, what you just described, the dynamics there, is representative of what seems to be happening throughout Europe, of course, in the United States as well. What do you see with sort of the global populism that is on the rise, where as a move away from nations really working together under sort of a functioning government or at least policymaking place, that we're talking about countries working within their national interests now and forming alliances that are somewhat loose compared to the past?
Well, that's right. I think the general thrust of this populist movement is a belief that these multilateral organizations like the EU and certainly like the UN fail to represent viewpoints of large numbers of people in different countries. And certainly the UN is representative of a sort of dictatorship of dictatorships. And the EU itself is basically an unaccountable committee of bureaucrats centered in Brussels. So the recent European Parliament elections gave a lot of success to populist parties, not just of the left, not just of the right, but sometimes of the left. But it has to be said that Trump has really succeeded in rallying the nationalists of European countries that want to see more representation of themselves in the international community.
Well, and Dr. Aikman, perhaps nothing symbolizes that nationalistic interest more so than the levying of tariffs, which has been a pretty new financial economic reality in our world. And we saw quite a few headlines the last week or so in which the president has threatened tariffs on Mexico as starting at 5% and escalating to 25% over a series of months if they can't deal with the border crisis from their side of it. What do you see in this story?
Well, the president recently announced he'd come to an agreement with Mexico, which had sent a delegation to Washington to negotiate the issues that President Trump has brought up, and that the United States was not going to impose the tariffs until further notice, because Mexico had agreed to, in turn, all the illegal immigrants coming from Central America in its own country and not send them on to the United States. So if they keep that agreement, there won't be any tariffs.
In terms of moving forward with that part of it, though, the president certainly has set precedent with China and not just threatening the tariffs, but he really has levied them. So I've got to believe that Mexico is taking this somewhat seriously.
You're absolutely right. I think Trump's policy with China has been a rap on the knuckles to every other country in the world that is sort of having an issue with the United States. He's a guy who really says what he's going to do when it comes to issues that he thinks are really important. And so it's unwise of any country to reckon on underestimating Trump's determination to get his way in these issues. After all, he did write the art of the deal.
Yeah, it is going to be really interesting to watch in these weeks and months ahead. That is for sure, because the United States does so much business with Mexico. We're talking with Dr. David Aikman this morning about some of the global headlines. And David, when we come back from a short break, there was some news breaking overnight about some protests in Hong Kong. And I want to get your perspective, and you can explain to the listeners what's happening there as the streets are filled with protesters against the government. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host for the day, Dr. Peter Kapsner. And, of course, we're joined at this time, as we are on Mondays, by Dr. David Aikman, covering global news stories. And, Dr. Aikman, we've been talking about populism and the rise of it globally here over the last couple of years. And something we haven't mentioned is the Yellow Vest movement going on in France. I'd love an update on that, especially because it's Hallie's and my 25th anniversary tomorrow. And later this week, we're traveling to Paris. So I got to hear from you. Can we walk down the Champs-Élysées, or what are we going to be looking at here with this Yellow Vest movement?
I will hazard a guess that you can walk down the Champs-Élysées, because the Yellow Vest movement has had decreasing support in recent weeks, and they have not tried to duplicate their earlier kind of violent demonstrations which damaged stores, storefronts, and so on. So although there will probably be demonstrators tomorrow, I think you're likely to be fairly safe in yourself.
Well, I'm glad to hear it. Another movement, though, that was dying, like the Yellow Vest movement, but has just picked up steam again, was what we referenced before the break, and that's what's going on in Hong Kong. So tell us about the protests filling the streets there.
Well, this is extraordinary, because the Hong Kong government, basically the British, when they gave Hong Kong back to China in 1997, they had an agreement with China that the basic conditions of law and politics in Hong Kong, democratic government and so forth, would be unchanged for 50 years. But what the Chinese have tried to introduce now, in fact, probably will introduce it despite the protest, is a new law that will enable China to extradite from Hong Kong people charged with crimes that could be tried in mainland China. Well, everybody in Hong Kong knows that the laws of trial and court procedure in mainland China are a far cry from the general operations of legal procedure in any free country, and they absolutely don't want to see that. So they protested, even the lawyers have protested largely, marching in the streets. And although the protests continue, I don't think the protest against this move will actually succeed. I think the Chinese Communist Party will clamp down and say, no, you're part of China now. We are the party controlling China, so you have to do what we say.
Well, of course, recently here we saw the anniversary of the uprising in Tiananmen Square that was squashed pretty quickly by Chinese military. Is there any threat of that in Hong Kong? It seems like a different situation.
Well, it is a different situation, except that there was quite a lot of violence in the recent demonstration, not by most of the protesters. It was peaceful. But towards the end, some of the protesters started picking up barricades and sort of trying to throw them at where the police were. And there is a danger. You remember the Yellow Vest movement in Hong Kong a couple of years ago, when there was a sort of sit-in about Chinese law basically refusing to allow any Hong Kong people to stand for the legislature who had not been approved of by China. So the central core of Hong Kong's protest is the Chinese government is completely reneging on its commitments of 1997 and is trying to turn Hong Kong into yet another part of the People's Republic of China.
Well, turning our attention, Dr. Aikman, then to another part of the world, that being Israel, which always has some interesting headlines coming out. It sure looks like Netanyahu was not able to form a coalition government when he won the election, and so there's a new election coming up.
That's right. The Israeli government has very strange regulations. If you can't get a coalition of members of the Knesset to support your party in sufficient numbers to have a majority, then you have to go back to the population of Israel in general and have another election. And so poor old Bibi Netanyahu is forced to go through this whole procedure. The people of Israel are forced to go through it very reluctantly. And we'll have to see whether he's able to actually to pull together a majority of Likud plus coalition parties that support the program.
Well, and of course, from the United States then, and the Democratic senators gathered together here recently while Netanyahu is in power, and they put forth a resolution that opposed Israeli annexation of the West Bank so they couldn't just go ahead and make any more grabs of some of the Palestinian territory, and also affirmed U.S. support for a two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And so we see quite a different sets and points of view in the American government right now. It's a pretty big division over here.
Yes, it has. I mean, the United States government and basically political and opinion-making establishment in the U.S. has gotten behind the two-state solution since the early 1990s, when Israeli-Palestinian talks culminated in the Declaration of Principles, 1993. But the opinion in Israel has moved against the two-state solution, and Netanyahu has been able to capitalize on that, and he's clearly not in favor of the two-state solution at all. So this is going to be a real test of what emerges in the new election.
We have about a minute left here, Dr. Aikman, and I'd be curious your thoughts, having been in Jerusalem and you see how the old city is divided up into sort of multiple ethnic groups. It's pretty hard to see a solution, isn't it, on any level, whether it's two-state or integration? It just, there's so much tension in that neck of the woods.
Well, there is a lot of tension, but the only thing that's kept religious violence between Jews and Muslims and Christians basically at bay and under control is in Jerusalem, is the fact that the Israeli military controls it. And that has at least kept security for most people. Plus the fact most Palestinians living in Jerusalem don't want to live under a Palestinian state because they think it would be corrupt and wouldn't provide them with the services they currently have.
Well, it sure is interesting to watch what's happening over there between the two sides. And, of course, so much division, as we already referenced here, in the American Senate and the American government about how to approach Israel. But, Dr. Aikman, always great to hear your voice and your perspective on all of these events. Have a great rest of the week ahead.
Peter, thank you. So nice to be on with you again.
We'll take a short break here and wrap up our show on Mornings with Carmen for the 10th of June. Paul Perreault, I love that conversation with Dr. Aikman, especially last part about Israel. He has such insight into some of these topics. And I don't know if you've had a chance to travel to Israel.
I've never been there, unfortunately. Only been to England and then Canada and Mexico, if you want to count them.
Right. Well, I was just talking to somebody recently who had just come back from Israel, and it's one of those places that usually the headlines that we see about violence and trouble in Israel are not necessarily mirrored over there in the streets day to day. So if you're a believer listening this morning, I really do recommend heading over to Israel sometime because, boy, oh boy, you read the stories of Scripture in an entirely new light when you see the geography of the land.
Now, you've been there.
I have a couple of times,
I mean, not only the geography, but you really get that inside view of things. Scripture kind of jumps out at you, and I don't know, do you feel kind of the weight of various areas?
You do. We had a chance to stand in the Elah Valley at one point, which is where David and Goliath happened, and there's even like this dry riverbank that runs through the Elah Valley, and we picked out 5 smooth stones from the riverbank, and they're very meaningful, you know, in our house today, so interesting stuff. Well, great show.
We imported rocks from...
we did. I guess I didn't claim those for custom, so don't say it out loud, Paul.
Okay.
But yeah, great show, though. So fun to be back in studio here with you. We've been talking a little bit this morning about the importance of believers gathering together like this, and one more quote for the day, this one from C.S. Lewis, who said that the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are wise. And I think about the various guests we had this morning, from Ed Stetzer to David Aikman, Ruth Kramer, and Nick Pitts, and just so much collective wisdom about this incredible kingdom of which we're a part and the journey that we're on together as believers.
Yeah, it's a great way to start out the day, but again, we are also talking, don't forsake face-to-face interaction with people.
There is something really sweet about that. So for those of you that are families listening that maybe have your kids home from school now, as school has officially ended, this is a great time to just find some of those spaces, some of those places to spend that face-to-face time with your kids. There really is something that is good for the soul with that. So thanks for listening this morning here on the 10th of June, Mornings with Carmen. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner. I will be back in the chair tomorrow, and we'll do this whole thing all over again, talking about Jesus's beautiful kingdom together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.